What I'd like us this morning to take as our text, the words of the angel to the shepherds out on the in the fields with their flocks. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." There are times when, because something becomes so familiar to us, we don't even think of it as being strange anymore. I remember the first time I heard that somebody was having ham for Easter Sunday lunch. And I thought, how odd. Ham? It was the Passover lamb, not the Passover pig. And indeed, of course, if you're Jewish at all, you'll think, well, a pig is an unclean animal. If this is Christian liberty, or is this just one in the eye for your Jewish friends and neighbors? It was just, we eat a lot more lamb across on the other side of the Atlantic, which perhaps means that it's easier for us to get it and more likely to be had. But Passover pig? It still seems strange to me. But perhaps for all of you who have been tucking into your ham every Easter for who knows how long, you think, well, that's just what we do. Sometimes I come across that with a newlywed couple. And they'll say, the other family, sort of behind the back of the hand, they're weird. They're really strange. They do all sorts of strange things. And you know what? The other person in the couple says, that other family? They're weird. It's because we see before us those things that we think are, because our family does it, you think that's the norm. And anybody does something different, well, they're the odd ones. So because something is familiar to us, we perhaps just pass over it and don't consider it as odd or strange anymore. Well, here we have the story of the angels coming to the shepherds in the fields. They took care of the sheep out there in the fields. And we've read the story so often that we don't even think there's anything strange to be reported in the story. It's, well, that's, if you're out with the sheep in the fields around Bethlehem, you expect angels to come down every so often and just tell you that the Messiah has been born. Well, let me say it is strange. There's a strange choice. To whom would you make such an announcement? I think you'd probably be inclined to choose people of importance, a senior political figure who could go on the news and say, "I've just got something I must share," like a State of the Union address, or a governor. The authority to disseminate the information, somebody who has the microphone to be able to make it known to other people. But God didn't choose such a method. He chose shepherds out in the fields. Now, the previous portion that we looked at last Lord's Day from the opening verses, from those well-known verses, and it came to pass that in the days of Caesar Augustus, the decree went out that all the world should be taxed and so on. If God can move the heart of Caesar Augustus in far-off Rome to appoint a day in which all the world should be taxed, he could have come in some astounding vision and given him instruction that all the world should know that the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. Why would that have been any harder? But it wasn't Caesar Augustus that God came to announce the birth of Messiah. It's a bunch of shepherds who are just out in the fields, minding their own business, well, minding the sheep, one hopes. And God sends an angel to them. A strange choice. Are those the men that give a credible testimony? Is there credibility with shepherds out in the field? It was what we would call probably a minimum wage job. Yeah, a starter job. You weren't going to get rich as a shepherd. Perhaps if God had appointed a local rabbi, you know, there must have been at least one rabbi, surely, in the city of Bethlehem. If God had sent his angel, anointed it through the rabbi, and somebody with a bit of credibility, as opposed to shepherds who might be imbibing some warming liquor as they try to tend the sheep that night. Or a wealthy merchant, somebody who had something to lose in society. Even if only the only thing he had to lose was his reputation, but what reputation did a shepherd have to lose? Some leading figure in society, a well-known philanthropist. Surely we'd want somebody whose word was credible to go and tell other people. But who did God choose to announce the birth of Jesus? Shepherds out in the fields. Perhaps in our terms, it would be as astonishing and amazing, as strange as if God had come to a convention of second-hand car salesmen and then sent them out to, I've got great news for you. Oh yeah? Right? Yeah? And this is the best car you'll ever own. Sure it will be. Shepherds out in the field. No disrespect to anybody here who is a second-hand car salesman, but let's honest, you know, if we're honest, we know that they don't have the best reputation in society. I think even pastors are higher up the scale than second-hand car. But not by much. Not by much. Not nowadays, anyway. Well, what are we to make of this? God choosing shepherds out in the field. Not powerful, not rich, not influential. Well, perhaps we're looking at it from the wrong angle. It is a strange choice, but only if you're looking at it from the aspect of the object. What's God's purpose in choosing the shepherds? Well, let me direct you to another verse in Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 26, which may be familiar to you. Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Being one of the elect, as we trust that we are, it should actually humble you. It's not something that you can boast about as though it was something that you earned. Not we're following with what Paul had to say. Not many are rich, not many are powerful, not many are noble. That's you and me they're talking. We're kind of at the bottom of the sociological pile as far as Paul is concerned. God doesn't choose the rich and the powerful, the noble. Not usually, can do, does, has done. But normally he seems to prefer those who are ordinary. There's an expression which I hope you will all adopt from my native land. We call them going about buddies. A going about buddy. It's not really, I'm not an ordinary Joe, I suppose. But I think going about buddy sounds more poetic myself. Just ordinary folk. Ordinary folk like you and me. He chooses the foolish. Not many are rich, not many are powerful. Well, that's not how we would do it. But the choice is not haphazard. God is never haphazard in his choices. The good news is being announced even before the angel utters his first word. In God's very choice of people to whom the announcement is made, God is telling us something. He didn't choose the shepherds for what they might do for him. He chose the shepherds for what he might do for them. Let me say that again. God didn't choose the shepherds for what they, the shepherds, could do for him, God. He chose the shepherds for what he, God, could do for them, the shepherds. So the angel descends to the fields and God condescends to the shepherd. And that's good news. Now look at Mark chapter 10. It's the story of the rich young ruler. He has much wealth. He has much in the way of the riches of this world. And the privileges that wealth can convey. Free time to do whatever he would want to do. Not just in the way of recreation and leisure. But free time to study, to read, to be educated. Mark chapter 10, verse 26. Well, we'll read from verse 24 to get the sense. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Who then can be saved? The question from Jesus' own disciples. Do you get it? If wealth, nobility, if the things that can be conveyed or conferred by great wealth or nobility are not going to assist you in the process heavenward, then what will help you? Power, wealth, status can actually be a hindrance, as it proved for the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came with one of the best questions ever asked of Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But when Jesus told him, he wasn't willing to accept it. Why? He went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. In the end, his possessions possessed him. And he wasn't willing to surrender them for the sake of Christ. So when we looked last Lord's Day at the way in which Jesus addressed his Jewish hearers and told them that they could be set free, their response was, "Well, how can we be set free seeing as we've been free all our lives? Indeed, we belong to Abraham. And belonging to Abraham means we were never slaves." Oh, yeah. We know that we're slaves back in Egypt in the technical sense, but in terms of spiritual freedom, we were never slaves. We've earned our way to heaven. We're already free. So how can you set us free? But those that are humble in heart, it's to those that God comes. Those who are humble in heart. The shepherds out in the fields would not boast, "I'm a shepherd, I sleep out rough in the fields every night, and I have to gather my cloak around me to keep myself warm, and my pillow is just a stone that raises my head up off the ground." "Wow, how can I get your job?" say his neighbors. No. A humble job makes a humble heart. But it's not just strange in to whom God comes by sending that angel that night long ago. It's a strange message too. To you, I bring an announcement. Actually, it's interesting that the original language here uses a word which may be somewhat familiar to you. Euangelizomai. Well, perhaps not in that particular form, but it's the same root as euangelion, evangel, the good news. I bring you good news. I bring you the gospel. That's what he's saying. And when bear that in mind and see how the angel addresses the shepherds out in the fields with a particular message. He says, this message is to you. Well, when we're already alerted that the gospel is coming, we say, yea and amen. Preach it, angel. But then see how he goes on. And the strangeness is the strangeness of the way in which that gospel message is proclaimed. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born. Unto you is born. Isn't that strange? You might perhaps have that image in your mind when a child is born. The doctor comes out and says, I've got good news for you. You have a baby boy. To you is born a baby boy. To you is born a baby girl. Well, he's the father and he's delighted. Of course. But unto you is born. You the shepherds out in the fields, a baby that's being born. You're not the father. Why is this good news to me? I'm sorry, I'm not sure how you address an angel, your angelic majesty or whatever it might be. How is this good news for me? Not my son that's been born. Yeah, I hate to break the news to you, but, well, babies are born every day. Dare say he's not the only one that's going to be born this day. How is it good news for me? Unto you is born this day. I can understand a doctor saying that to a father, but an angel to a group of random strangers? Well, of course, you're way ahead of me. You see, well, it's not so strange when you know what's going on. That the Messiah is born, and that's good news for you and for all people. Every nation, tongue, tribe, and people, and every nation of the world from now until the end of the world. And you and I, here together in the place of worship, and say, yeah, amen. That's good news for me too. Not just for the shepherds out in the fields. It's good news for me too. Here is the grace of God being shown. A truth that even the smallest child can understand. Parents love their family, but every child wants to know that mum and dad love me. If your children don't know that you love them, then there's a good day to change. Not good enough, dare we say, to say, well, I love my family. Yes, but do you love me? And that's what the angels are telling them. It's not just a general, and this is where I think that our dear Arminian friends with their erroneous theology greatly, greatly, greatly undervalue the gospel. As though God is just giving a generalized message to the whole world. No, says the angel, this is not a generalized message that everybody in the world can accept, and then we have to be quiet. No, unto you is born this day in the city of David. Unto you. Perhaps we should pause at that point and say, is God speaking to me through his word this day? Was Jesus born not just blanket-wise for the whole of humanity, but for me personally? Jesus was born for me. Perhaps you could say that to yourself even this day in your own hearts. This Jesus whom I worship was born for me. God wanted the shepherds out in the fields to know that this message was for them. So an angel was dispatched from the throne of God to announce the good news to all people. But be sure to make the personal application. This is for you. For me, as one of countless millions that are lost, well, yes. But so much more. I'm telling you, yes, you, there is born this day in the city of David, Christ the Lord. Well, there are three names given to Jesus in that declaration: Savior, Messiah, and Lord. A bit of meditation on the three names given to Jesus will have to wait for another Sunday. I'll leave you to meditate upon that for yourselves. So strange in the choice of those to whom this is revealed, strange in the message, strange also in the sign. You'll find a baby. And finding a baby is not so difficult, really. Not much of a sign. Really, it's not a sign at all. I first of all got really quite annoyed, even to, dare I say, the point of anger, when I heard a liberal so-called Christian saying, well, you know, the sign that is given of Jesus, that a virgin should give birth, well, it's a mistranslation of the Old Testament scripture, which just simply says that a young girl should give birth. And that's meant to be a sign, well, you know, whoopee-doo. What are we going to do with a sign where there's, you know, it happens every day of the year in every country in the world? Not much of a sign, really, is it? Well, you know, the gospel writers had a better understanding than liberal theologians do. No, a virgin shall give birth to a child. Now that is a miracle. That is a sign. You'll find a baby, and it was born that day, so we know how old it is. And my best guess was this was probably September the 15th. Why? Because shepherds don't tend sheep out in the fields during the winter time. So it wasn't this. I'm sorry. Sorry, guys. Sorry, boys and girls. Probably not December the 25th. And I read an article that says September the 15th. I found it very convincing. I was immediately won over. So, you've got the baby. And it's wrapped in swaddling clothes. Warm blanket, if you like. You mean like any other baby? Well, yes, like any other baby. All right, come on then. Give me the sign. You'll find him lying in a manger. Well, I challenge you, when do you use the word manger apart from at Christmas time? If you go onto the farm, you probably call it a trough, a feeding trough. But that's what a manger is. We tend to use just the word manger, and then we forget that that is actually just a feeding trough in a stable. So you'll find a newborn baby wrapped in warm blanket, but not lying in a crib. You'll find him lying in a feeding trough out in the stable. Not too many of those around, I would suggest. A strange sign, though, to give. But where would you expect to find Savior, Christ, Messiah, the Lord? Or for anyone else. That's what makes it a sign. But more than a sign. That they would recognize this is the one who was announced by the angel out in the fields. When you find a newborn infant in a warm blanket but laid in a trough in a stable, then you will know you have found a Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. But it's a sign more than just this is something out of the ordinary so that you'll recognize which baby. It's more than that. God is giving us a sign in the very way in which he reveals himself. That the Messiah doesn't come at the head of some conquering army. Even an army of liberation against the hated Romans. He comes unthreateningly as a newborn babe. Is there anything less threatening than a newborn babe? There's the real sign. That when God comes into the world, he doesn't come to threaten or to show even his majesty and glory was veiled from our view. He comes unthreateningly. No wonder the angel's first words were, "Fear not." Now, of course, we make that application to the angels themselves. If you were minding your own business, sitting out in the fields in the middle of September, an angel suddenly appears to you, you might grow afraid as well. "Fear not," says the angel. I'm just an angelic being. Where I come from, the world is full of them. No, there is an application there on a deeper level. Fear not. And when you come and kneel before the Savior of the world, the long-promised Messiah, the Lord of glory, fear not. Because he hasn't come to see what you can do for him. He has come to declare what he is going to do for you. We all, as God's people, would bend the knee before King Jesus, rejoicing that he came as a babe unthreateningly, so that as we would come to him now, we would recognize that we need not fear him, but rejoice in who he is and what he came to do. Fear not, for there is born to you this day, Savior, Messiah, Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we have grown familiar with these words because we love them so much and delight to hear them read in our hearing or to read them for ourselves. But there are times when the sheer familiarity with that which is so much loved for us might, to an extent, breed contempt. Just as we might grow so familiar with members of our own family and fail to recognize how much they do and how much they even mean to us. But Father, we thank thee for these thy words, and we would pause this day to reflect, even for a time, how strange that thou shouldst reveal this truth, the birth of thy Son, to shepherds, not because of what they might do for thee, but for what thou wast doing for them. That the message itself is one which conveys to us great encouragement, that this is for us, as though the angel would speak to us this morning. And that the one of whom the angel spoke came as an infant child, not at the head of some ravaging army displaying power and might, but unthreateningly. Even, Lord, as thou dost come to all who would receive thee this day, so bless, O Lord, the good news to our hearts. Forgive us our sins in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.